Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the Scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here on this beautiful April day. We're in the studio here with fish on the wall.
Yep, and dreaming of catching some more this
That's
spring.
That's right. That's right. Well, you we left off last time, I know, in verses 34 and 35 of Matthew, and we were discussing one of the articles that you had written that we thought was very significant in how it bears on this topic of this generation.
Right, we mentioned it, so I got the publication data.
Yeah, that'd be great.
So you go to cicministry.org.
Okay.
And then find issue 77, July-August 2003, and then this generation, and then it's about Matthew 24:34.
Yeah, excellent.
Okay, so the verse that we covered last week, I wrote a whole article about.
Right, right.
And I showed how this generation is not talking about a time limitation of 40 years, as some people claim.
Right.
But it's about the moral qualities of unbelief of those who reject clear evidence for the truth of the Messiah.
Amen.
And so then as we were finishing last week, the conclusion is that this unbelieving generation will still be on the scene of history during Daniel's 70th week. They're still here.
Absolutely. And, you know, Bob, I was thinking, too, as we had a whole week kind of apart until we got together again, and the significance of this generation will not pass away until all these things. What's interesting is the plural, the pronoun there, these things, it really refers to all of the events within the 70th week. And once we unpack the 70th week, we look at what Jesus is describing it as back in verse 22. He described it as the worst time period ever. In fact, so bad was it, if it wasn't cut short, no flesh would survive. This is the very wrath of God.
We've shown.
Yeah.
It hasn't happened before.
Exactly. So what he's saying is the wrath of God will certainly come upon this unbelieving generation. And he's certainly affirming as God, Jesus Christ, God's prophet, God himself is saying to all people that, yes, this wrath will come upon all unbelievers. They will
all
not escape.
All these things.
Amen.
Take place.
Right.
All right. Now, here's our question as we now we'll go to verse 35, which we're going to start on.
Right.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Right.
All right. I did a little work between last week and this week.
Yes.
Okay, one of the things that Eric and I have learned through hermeneutics is that you want to understand Matthew. You start with Matthew.
Amen.
Okay. How does Matthew say things and do things and prove things? And what point is Matthew making? We're not saying he's contradicting anybody else.
Right.
But right now we're studying Matthew.
That's right.
Okay. So when Matthew wrote, did he take prophecy to be literally fulfilled concerning the first advent? Did Jesus, according to Matthew, give literal prophecy that refers to the last days?
Yes.
Okay. And how did he do so? And what can we learn about the future from how he's already used prophecy?
Wow.
So I wanted to answer that question.
Yeah, absolutely. Great question.
So I got out my logo software, got out the Greek within it.
Yes.
Found the word for fulfilled, which is very common in Matthew, is plerao. That's the dictionary version.
Right.
It's just using different tenses or whatever.
Yeah.
Plerao. And I searched Matthew and found that that word shows up 16 times.
Wow.
Yeah, starting in chapter 1. And so I printed out the Greek parallel with the English, all of the usages in Matthew. By the way, there's a lot. Mark only has two.
Right, right. It shows you that.
This is really strong in Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew had a tendency to want to show how Messiah fulfills the Old Testament.
Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture.
Yeah, amen.
And so let's just do a little walkthrough. Here's why I'm doing this. I want our listeners to pay attention to the details of Scripture, because the Holy Spirit isn't wasting words.
Right, okay? Right.
And there are traditions out there that are wanting to say, well, whatever's future, we'll just lump it all into one thing and be done with it.
Right.
And I'm saying the people are doing that are not validly using the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
Honestly, listener, I don't care what your tradition says.
Yeah.
I really do not care. Why? Because your tradition isn't binding on my conscience. I'm a Bible teacher, and so is Eric.
Yeah, amen.
And we've got to answer to God.
That's right.
And Jesus said in John 12:48, that if we don't listen to him, the very words he spoke will be our judge on the last day.
That's right.
And I don't feel that it's right to say, well, here's a whole bunch of words Jesus spoke. I'm just going to say no.
Right. Yeah.
I don't need to take any of it seriously.
Right. It's just spiritualizing.
It's allegorized, or right, it all happened, or God is sick of Israel and got rid of Israel, so right, none of this will ever happen.
Yeah.
I don't believe anybody can validly do that. If you're in a tradition doing that,
yeah,
you need to think about studying the scripture and going to your leadership and asking serious questions. Why are you unwilling to listen to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church,
amen,
who will be our judge in the last day?
Wow, well said.
I don't care what Calvin said.
That's right. That's right.
Because he's not binding.
Amen.
He's not going to be sitting there on the throne saying, Bob, why didn't you preach what I wrote?
Right.
Christ Calvin's will. Not going to be doing that.
That's right.
Now, let's learn. Did Matthew believe that Scripture is literally fulfilled down to details?
Yes.
That would maybe, when you're reading the Old Testament, you might think, well, these are kind of insignificant details.
Right, right.
But what did Matthew believe? Well, let's start looking.
Yeah.
Matthew 1 and verse 22. Quote. Now, I'm just looking for these usage of plerao.
Right.
All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then scripture is cited to prove the virgin birth.
Yes. Yeah.
We believe the virgin birth, do we not?
Right, right.
It had to be fulfilled because it was predicted.
Yes.
That's what Matthew's telling us. That's how he used the idea of how prophecy is fulfilled.
Amen.
Matthew 1:22, literally.
Yeah, amen.
Matthew 2:15 is the next use. He remained there until the death of Herod. Now, this was in Egypt.
Yeah.
This was to fulfill, plerao, what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt, I called my son.
Yeah.
Is that literal? Absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah.
Absolutely literal. Matthew 2:17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled.
Hmm.
And so then Matthew 2:16-18 is speaking of Jeremiah 31:15.
Yeah, yeah.
Literally fulfilled.
Amen. Yeah, Bob, it's so beautiful. And what I love about Matthew is he doesn't somehow abuse the context of the Old Testament to try to shoehorn in the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Jesus' day. For example, in the prophecy in Matthew chapter 1, where he cites Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin would give birth to a son, in Ahaz's day, he was the king of Israel. The birth of this boy, and his name is actually Maher Shahel Hashbaz is his name in Hebrew, well, he literally fulfills this promise that shows them that God is with them. And what's interesting is this virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of that. How do we know that God is with us? Well, because he sent his own son.
Right.
And so Matthew isn't playing fast and loose with the Old Testament. The same thing applies to that Hosea 11:1. In Matthew 2, when he says, out of Egypt I called my son, God originally protected Israel, his firstborn, because if they're wiped out,
right,
the messianic promise is wiped out. Well, if Herod wipes out Jesus and the family, again, the messianic promises are wiped out. So
right,
that's the connection in the near and the far.
Yes, and so we're just still, at this point, looking at what already happened.
Exactly.
Earlier in Matthew, about the first advent.
Right.
And now
it's literal.
The Old Testament. So
right,
you have the the one and the many.
Yes.
The near and the far.
Right.
And so you have these principles that we can see happening.
Amen.
As we study and as we learn.
Right.
I'm claiming that if you get grounded in this, it'll make you come up short if you're thinking, well, I don't want to be that literal about the future.
Yeah, very good. Exactly.
That's why we're doing this.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. So thank you.
Yeah.
So there it was. Matthew 2:23. And came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was fulfilled or was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, this is more of a general allusion.
Yeah, and this is a play on Old Testament words. The concept in the Old Testament was he would be a Netzer, a branch. He's routinely called the branch of David. We see this in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Zechariah. He's going to bring in his branch. So what's interesting is there's this play off this term, Netzer. So in a sense, Matthew is playing off of that, saying he's a Nazarene, which is this idea that he is the branch who comes from Branchville. I mean, it's almost that kind of play on words, you know?
Wow.
And it's beautiful. He's just saying, look, this isn't by happenstance that he was born in Nazareth. The branch comes from Branchville, as it were.
Cool. And then we have a general reference here. To fulfill righteousness. It's not about Scripture, but John the Baptist came to fulfill righteousness as Plerao.
Right, right.
Now in the next chapter, Matthew 4:14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, and then we have Isaiah 9:1-2.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And so...
Well, how exciting is this? And you're exactly right, Bob. All these things are being literally fulfilled. Therefore, we should expect in the second coming, all the prophecies to be literally fulfilled as well.
Yeah, we're not science fiction writers.
Right. We're not that smart. I know I'm not.
We're just telling you
right
what Matthew is telling you.
Exactly.
Okay.
I couldn't come up with these things.
Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light.
Wow.
So
yes,
that was fulfilled.
Yeah, amen.
Jesus is the light of the world.
Right. You know, Bob, let me just talk just a bit about that Isaiah prophecy. In the near term, in Isaiah's day, God was angry because they had trusted in Assyrian alliances rather than him for protection. So God always invited Israel, trust in me, don't trust in alliances. Well, instead, they don't trust Yahweh, they trust in Assyria. Well, ironically, God sends Assyria, and they smash the northern parts of Zebulun and Naphtali around the Sea of Galilee. Well, just because they were smashed in Isaiah 9, God is promising that when Messiah comes, even though he was harsh to them because of their unbelief, they would be the first to see messianic salvation on the scene of history. So lo and behold, Messiah comes, and where does he open his messianic ministry? Around the Sea of Galilee, fulfilling the word literally that those who had resided in darkness, Naphtali and Zebulun, even though they were abused because of their own unbelief years prior, in the days of Ahaz and Isaiah, all of a sudden now they have seen literally the breaking of the messianic age in the person and work of Christ.
Wow.
It's exciting.
Matthew is amazing.
He is. It's so amazing. Amen.
I can't wait until you preach through it.
Oh, it's exciting, Bob. I'm getting excited just sitting here.
Well, so we had Isaiah, and let's continue here. Matthew 5:17 uses plerao.
Yes.
But that's in the context of a general principle.
Right.
Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law of prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill.
Yes, amen.
So Jesus is fulfilling the law and the prophets.
Right.
And his person, his work, his ministry, his teaching.
Yes, amen.
So the one who Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15 would be a prophet like me. When he comes, listen to him.
That's a great point, Bob. Yeah, that's a really good point, because he is the one that was foretold, as you said, by Moses, who would be his successor.
Right.
And he comes on the scene of history. He fulfills all of the scriptures. And then he becomes, as you have mentioned numerous times, he becomes our new lawgiver. In fact, he's demonstrating that on this mount where he's giving his law. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He's saying this on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you mentioned, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shows that he is now the one who speaks for God. He is the fulfillment of all those things.
So there's plerao in Matthew 5:17. Matthew 8:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.
Wow.
Isaiah 53:4.
Amen. Literal.
So Jesus' healings, his deliverances and healings, was proof that he was Messiah on the scene of history.
Amen.
So,
yep, not figurative, not allegorized, literal.
It literally happened.
Yeah.
Matthew 12:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, and then Isaiah 42:1-3 is cited.
Mm.
Well, let me quick find that. Let me just quote Isaiah 42:1-3. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. By the way, Christ means anointed one.
Yes. Right?
The anointed one. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice.
Wow.
And then it says he'll establish justice in the earth. And so this would be an answer to critics who say, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to destroy all the Gentiles and set up the kingdom.
Great point.
And establish the Davidic kingdom.
Right.
And Jerusalem and Judea would be the chief of all the nations, and
yeah,
people would come. But those things don't happen until the second advent.
Exactly. Well said.
And so his coming as a kind Savior,
yeah,
who says, come unto me, in this context, actually that was the chapter before, 11, chapter 12 was Sabbath controversies.
Right.
And why are you allowing your sinning disciples to eat grain as they travel?
Right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Amen.
That's a fulfilling Isaiah. He didn't come to conquer all the Gentiles and force them to be Sabbath keepers.
Right, right. Great point.
He came to offer Sabbath for all who would believe in him.
Yes.
And if you're listening now, that's his call to you.
Right.
Your rest is found in Christ.
Amen. And I love that, Bob, in Isaiah 42, where he says, a bruised reed he will not crush, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He's not going to take those who are hurting and who are willing to repent and come on his terms, those who are really sorrowful and say, I'm at the end of myself. I can't do this anymore. I'm a sinner. Those who are truly broken, he's not going to just wipe out and extinguish like some earthly ruler would do. Some earthly ruler.
Yeah, or like a Hitler. Well, we don't
exactly
want anybody who can't contribute to our master race.
That's right. That's right. But this one is going to, this coming Messiah, he's going to establish righteousness and
he's
peace.
He's going to take weak, hurting, needy people,
yeah,
save them, and make them building blocks in the building that he's building.
Amen. And that's so, what you've been preaching on
in
Ephesians.
Yeah.
In
Ephesians.
Amen.
It doesn't matter where you came from.
Right.
How bad it was. What little you have to offer. None of us have anything to offer.
Right.
But that Christ has washed away your sins.
Amen.
That you're trusting him. So that was fulfillment of Scripture.
Yes.
And it was an apologetic, because there were those who thought, well, you're not doing what we thought Messiah was going to do, so you can't be him.
Right, right. Good point.
Okay.
But he literally did it.
He did it.
Yeah.
And it was found in Scripture.
Yes.
Now, Matthew 13:35. We're still in Matthew.
Yeah.
Just looking up plerao.
Right,
fulfilled.
Right.
This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Quote, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.
Wow.
Psalm 78:2.
Hmm.
Why did you speak in parables?
Right. It's a form of hardening.
Yes, it was a form of judgment.
Yes, because of their hardened hearts.
I remember when I wrote my first book about purpose-driven and Rick Warren.
Yeah.
He takes and turns us all on his head.
Right.
And said, well, Jesus spoke in parables, so anybody can figure it out. Nice, easy illustrations. And,
right.
But he wasn't interpreting them according to the author's intent.
Amen.
And he missed the whole point of the purpose of parables was hardening on the hard-hearted.
Yes.
And light and revelation to those who would trust in him.
Right, right. Yeah, isn't it funny? You point that out well in your book. You say, look, the seeker-sensitive movement says he spoke in parables to make it so that everyone can understand it. It's actually flipped on its head.
Parables are sometimes the more difficult thing to
understand. Exactly. That's why he pulled his disciples aside and told them plainly.
And that he would do this was predicted in Psalm 78 and verse 2.
Wow. Amen.
So keep thinking about this. God doesn't fulfill Scripture literally.
Wow.
How can you say that?
Right.
If you're somebody saying that, I think you need to rethink your position.
Yeah, amen.
Well, let's just go on. There was a non-technical use where Jesus went to do something and they got there.
Yeah.
And the fish and whatever gather up to fulfill.
Oh, sure, yeah.
So right. We'll go on to the next one, Matthew 21:4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then Zechariah 9:9, he was humble. He came humble riding on a donkey.
Wow.
The entrance.
That is beautiful.
And we talked about that in regard to Matthew 24.
Yes.
The timing.
Right.
And Daniel's prophecy of the weeks.
Yes. Amen. Wow. It's exciting.
So there's another literal one, and Eric has demonstrated a number of times it comes right down to the very day.
Yes.
If you start with Daniel's prophecy.
Yes, and I was indebted just for people to know, Harold Honer wrote a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. Bob is currently using one of his commentaries.
He has a good commentary on Ephesians.
Exactly, great scholar, and his book is well worth it, and he lays all that out.
Good. Now, the next one, again, is used in a little different context where it says, fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. So there's this, a bunch of guilt that's being heaped up and eventually it'll overflow
into
judgment.
Right. That's right.
That's in Matthew 23.
Right, and that's what you had talked about, this generation. They're all part of this generation.
That's pertinent.
Yeah.
Now, we're still doing this.
Yeah.
Matthew 26:54. Quote, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? And it's Zechariah 13:7. The sword will scatter the sheep.
Wow.
And then in two verses later, but all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets, that all the disciples left him and fled.
Wow.
Zechariah 13:7.
Wow. Amen.
Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter.
Isn't that something literal?
Yes.
Once again.
Very significant. I put a note down here. I'm soon going to be preaching on Easter, and I'm going to talk about...
Oh, yes.
Whether the account in Matthew of the empty tomb is believable.
Right, right.
And I'm going to claim, of course, that it is, and there's good reasons why it is.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, and then we have one last one, Matthew 27 and verse 9. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and that was his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver.
Wow.
Zechariah 11, 12, and 13.
Amen.
Now, we've covered all the way from Matthew 1:22 to past where we are right,
right
now.
Exactly.
When it comes to the things that happened at Jesus' trial and execution and so on.
Yeah.
Now we're in Matthew 24, and we have been for weeks.
Yeah, amen.
And we're saying this. All these other passages that we looked at were literal details being fulfilled in the life of Christ.
Yes.
And he is the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15, like Moses, that Moses predicted God would raise up.
Right.
Now on this Mount of Olives, an Olivet Discourse,
yeah,
Jesus in this role of prophet is prophesying what will happen during Daniel's 70th week.
Yes.
And he gives us details.
Yeah.
And we've shown you, as we've been going through these verses, correlation to the Old Testament.
Right.
Revelation, scripture interpreting scripture.
Yes.
This is what God said.
Amen.
So now it says in Matthew 24:35, our verse for today here, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Eric,
yeah.
Do we have reason to believe that this is all literal?
Amen. It certainly is. And you just laid out a wonderful case. You showed that literal Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled literally in the person and work of Christ. He, as you mentioned, is the prophet who was to come. He speaks authoritatively for God. He is God. And as he gives us the prophecies of Daniel 9 that he's referring to in Matthew 24, he's building off them literally. He takes them literally himself. In fact, he says, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he's alluding back to Daniel 9. This is in Matthew 24:15. Jesus cites it.
Right.
He's taking it literally. He expects us to take it literally. And now he concludes, as you're saying here in this section, verse 35, that yes, his own words will never pass away.
He's speaking authoritative words. He's God the Son.
Yes.
Fully human, fully God. God cannot lie.
Yeah.
Jesus is telling us what will happen.
Amen.
And he sees this abomination that causes desolation as future prophecy already spoken about by Daniel.
Right, right.
After everything we've seen, why would we believe anything less
exactly.
than it will happen?
That's right. And just one more whack. I don't mean to do this again. I know we've already refuted preterism. But again, Jesus said in Matthew 24:21-22, these are going to be the worst days ever. In fact, they'll never be paralleled again in history. And he says, if those days not be cut short, no flesh would survive. Can we honestly say that happened in 70 AD?
No.
Many people would say the Holocaust that the Jews went through in World War II was far worse than what the Jews went through as bad as 70 AD was. And so here's the point. I want preterists to think about who think this is all fulfilled in 70 AD. Jesus' words, if they're to be taken literally, as Bob has demonstrated exegetically they should be, we have to say this is going to be fulfilled literally in the future.
That's the point we're making.
Yeah.
And I don't see any way to do anything else.
Right. Amen.
Jesus said, my words will not pass away. We still have it.
Yeah.
These scriptures will be around during Daniel's 70th week.
Yes.
Whenever it happens.
Right. And many of the elect will come to faith as a result of them and be sustained by them.
There will be a church.
Yes.
Okay, so my words will not pass away. These things will happen. Jesus has spoken. These things will happen literally. And these verses we've covered now,
yeah,
starting back with the disciples' questions, we've seen now that the last question is answered first.
Exactly, and you're right, Bob. So all the way from verse 4 of Matthew 24, all the way now to verse 35, Jesus has just finished answering the second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus gives multiple signs, including the abomination that causes desolation, the wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and even his own appearing in the sky at the end of the 70th week to bring his kingdom. He has given all of these signs all within the 70th week of Daniel, not before. These are signs that are not in the church age. They're all within the 70th week of Daniel. And now, as you've said, Bob, at verse 35, he has concluded that answering of the second question.
And so next week, we're going to go to verse 36, which is the pivotal juncture of this chiastic structure. And he answers the first question.
Yes. When will these things be?
Yeah. When is this all going to start?
Right. When will the 70th week be?
Yeah. And he'll say. And so we're going to do that next week.
Well, I'm excited.
And so, thank you for listening to us. And though we're very bold here, we want you to know that we care for you, and we want you to know and hear and learn.
Yeah.
And it's so troubling to me over 45 years of ministry to see how many people are just caught in religious traditions to the point where they're not allowed by their own leadership to study and learn and understand the Bible.
Well said, Bob. Yes, we just want people to know the scriptures and live accordingly. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these things in the Olivet Discourse and a prophecy in general, and I look forward to doing it next week.
So do I.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.